Thank you, Miss Madeline. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. I want to talk to you tonight. Really, I just kind of want to be a cheerleader tonight and talk to you about making disciples. We're getting close to Open House Sunday, and I know with anticipation, we're excited about what God's going to do that day. We're expecting, praying that God would give us about 800 people on campus that day. I'm actually praying for more. And I'd like to see us hit the 1,000. I really would like to see that. And people from RU know that last year I prayed for 751 and hit it on the nose. And well, actually, the Lord hit it on the nose. I didn't. But I'm so excited about what God's going to do here on that day. And I just really want to come and just be an encouragement to you tonight about making disciples. Can I do that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed cracks in the walls and the doors and windows that don't open? You've probably heard that commercial, haven't you? But do you know why this happens? It's because your problem is not the cracks in your walls and your doors don't open and your windows don't open. The problem is that your house foundation is not good. You know, sometimes it can be true in our Christian lives and even in our churches. We don't have a sure foundation. Have you ever wondered, in a world that's full of Christians and churches and ministries, and there's this type of ministry, that type of ministry, there's this and that, why just society in general and even in our churches have so many problems today? Have you ever wondered that? Some say it's because of the world that we live in and that it's the unsaved sinners that are sinning. No, I don't believe that it's the unsaved sinners, because the unsaved sinners are doing what unsaved sinners do. And you know what that is? Sin. One preacher proposed another answer. Maybe the problem is that the saints are not supposed to be like the sinners who sin and are more often more sinful than the sinning sinners who sin. Get the tape on that, okay? You know, back several years ago, back when I guess I was a teenager, discipleship was a lot different back then. In fact, I was talking to Dr. Rigsby about it today. Actually, he was talking to me about it, and I was listening. But you know, back a long time ago, this was the typical independent Baptist discipleship. It was win them, wed them, and work them. That was the typical discipleship that we saw back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Discipleship is not that anymore. Our culture's changed. Now, listen, I am not for the seeker-sensitive movement, okay? I want everybody to know that, okay? And we don't do things just to try to get crowds and do seeker-sensitive. But our culture has changed, and really, because of the way our culture has changed, really our discipleship has had to change. People are more relationship-oriented today than what they've ever been. Today, discipleship is really win them, wed them, get them baptized. Then, teach them to worship. Teach them in their walk with the Lord. Teaching them how to walk in the Spirit and learn the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and long-suffering and gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. And then, see them work. You know, maybe the problem is that we don't, maybe the problem that we have is not necessarily the old time movement of win them, wed them, and work them, but maybe the problem we have today is that we just don't have enough disciples. We just don't have enough disciples. Maybe we have a lot of Christians and church members who give verbal allegiance to God, but perhaps the fundamental role of the church has been missed, and that is the development of a generation of disciples and discipleship makers. You know, discipleship is all about one believer showing another believer how to live for the Lord. It's really that simple. So what does it mean to be successful as a disciple and as a disciple maker of Jesus Christ? Or making disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Let's look in verse number 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture. All of us still should remember it verbatim. All right? In fact, let's just say it together. Here we go. All right? Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. First of all, let me just look tonight at the deficiency of discipleship. The deficiency of discipleship. While our world is full of churches, and our churches are full of Christian people, there's a great and alarming deficit tonight in our churches of true disciple-making for Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord defines it for us here in these Scriptures. Now, one pastor defined discipleship as this. He said, it's the process whereby all of life is brought under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. The absolute authority of Jesus Christ. You know, I look back and notice that with working with those who are in addiction and stubborn habits, that one problem that faces everybody that deals with any type of addiction or stubborn habit, and that addiction and that problem is they did not get right the absolute authority in their life. They didn't get that right. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying this, that they didn't get to a point where they said that Jesus Christ is going to be the absolute authority in my life. They didn't get to that point. Either friends became that absolute authority, or family became that absolute authority, or something became that absolute authority, but Jesus did not become that absolute authority. Now let's understand a process here tonight. And let's look in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and what's the next word? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what this is telling us tonight is that this authority is legitimate authority. Legitimate authority. Now, why is it so important that for Jesus to establish this just before he pronounces the Great Commission? Why is it? Because let me tell you why. He is making it very clear, and he's making it to us very unmistakable, that the foundation to following him, the foundation to being a disciple, the foundation for making disciples, is to acknowledge and accept his absolute authority in a person's life. Now let me ask you tonight, does Jesus Christ have absolute authority in your life? You're the only one that can answer that. I can't answer it for you. You've got to answer that. Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Is he first place? Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That he is the boss. He is the boss. That he calls all the shots. that he sets all the rules. Not only now, but forevermore. Luke 6:46, I think one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible says this, and you know it. Why? And Jesus saying this, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's sad. Now, with this as the foundation, as the power, the authority, is that with the foundation, Jesus then goes on to simply define what it means to be a disciple. And that is what is required for us to close the gap, between who we are and who He saved us and redeemed us to be. And that's what we need to be. We need to make sure we are what the Lord wants us to be instead of who we want to be. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. Now, let's go to verse number 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to notice the grammatical construction that Jesus chooses to use this in a forceful instruction. It's an infinitive, an unending command to make disciples. And attached to this is a command that there are three infinitive participles that describe what is necessary to fulfill it. Now, Jesus is not, and what I mean by grammatical, I'm not saying this. It doesn't read like this. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations. No. It's with emphatic, go. Go. Jesus is telling us to go. Not just to set back, but it's forceful, it's imperative to go. In other words, in one phrase, His last word to His disciples before He ascended into heaven, Jesus summarized what the earthly purpose of all who would follow Him as their Lord. And what is it? To make disciples. Making disciples. Now, not only making disciples of other people, but also making disciples of ourselves. I'm so thankful for the people who have invested in my life. I'm so thankful for them. I would not be where I am today, doing what I'm doing today, if it wasn't for some very influential people in my life. I'm thankful for those people. Sometimes I'll call them just when the Lord lays them on my heart and say, "Hey, thank you for the influence that you made." Just last week, I called my youth pastor. My youth pastor, when I was in high school, that invited me to church for the very first time, and it changed my life forever. I'm thankful for those people. But not only make disciples of ourselves, but also make disciples of others. Of others. Now, let's look first at a command of action. Now, I just mentioned it a while ago. It says, go ye what? Therefore. In the Greek, go is an imperative, meaning a command of great emphasis. It's also in a form that indicates in which it is both to be initiated and it's indefinite. What does that mean? It means it's a start and not stop. That's what that means. To start and not stop. Jesus says, in effect, if you're truly going to be my disciples, then you will actively and enthusiastically proceed to build upon the foundation of my absolute authority. Why is it that so many Christians are so blah? Where is the enthusiasm for living for the Lord? Well, I just don't have the personality for it. Well, I didn't either until I got a hold of Jesus, or Jesus got a hold of me. All right? I was an introvert. I was quiet. I know you wouldn't think that now, but I was a quiet teenager. The Lord brought me out of that. At least I'm thankful. I hope I'm thankful for that, okay? But that's what it means. And too often, when Jesus says, go, you know what we do? We ask why. When Jesus says, go, we stay. And we have to think, oh, I don't know about this. No, that's what stepping out of faith on faith is all about. All right? Many of you perhaps, or probably most of you perhaps, spent a great part of last Sunday watching the Cowboys play. And everybody sighs. Did you notice that before each offensive play, the respective quarterback from each team from Seattle and Dallas would call the offensive players into a huddle, and in that huddle he would give them instructions on what they needed to do to be successful on that play in order they might eventually score and ultimately win the game. And once those instructions were given, the quarterback would then end the huddle by saying something like, "Break," or "Let's go." And then everybody would go to the line of scrimmage, and the quarterback would holler out some type of signals, Omaha, 5:23, Eagle, 4:21. Now, for illustration purposes only, what if Dak Prescott did this, but one of his teammates decided just to stay in the huddle? Maybe the offensive lineman wanted to take a playoff. I mean, they just stay back there, and Dak goes up there and just picks up the ball and says, "Hut," and then we would know exactly what would happen, don't we? What if Ezekiel didn't hear the play right? What if the wide receivers decided they wanted to take a series off and just stand over there and says, "Hey, you guys go ahead"? What if the center says, "Hey, all of you guys make a whole lot more money than I do. Why don't you take this? I'm going to take this play off." Now you say, "Brother Earl, that's stupid." Well, it is. Okay? But what would this look like? What would be the result? How successful would the team be? Huh? What would your opinion of a player that did that be? What would your opinion about the coach or the owner of the team whose players acted like this? I know what your answer would be, because you say it all the time on Twitter and Facebook. It would be what? Absolutely absurd and inexcusable, right? Then why then do we justify ourselves and consider it acceptable as followers of Jesus to do the same thing? Why then do we live most of our entire lives in the holy huddle without going and fulfilling our role in the contest of life? Making our own rules, making excuses, and insisting on deciding for ourselves if or when we decide to get in the game. Now, we consider ourselves His disciples, yet we violate His call to activity. And enthusiastically live under the and according to His absolute authority command to make disciples. He wants us to make disciples. We need to do it with enthusiasm and do it with a purpose of just doing it. Go and do it. So we see a command of action, but secondly, we see a conformity to association. Look at verse number 19. This is interesting. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus' idea of baptism here is more than just simply getting someone into the baptistry or getting them wet. In fact, the word here and concept from that is of a dyeing cloth. Now, we don't see it much. I remember my mother dyeing different colors of cloths for different things, and she'd get some, is it called rit or something? I think that, I can't even remember. I do not believe I even remembered that. Rit. And what she did, she poured in water and she'd take whatever and she'd put the napkin or cloth or whatever, and what would it do? It would change its color, or it would change its identity, or it would reassociate itself into maybe being a red to a blue, or blue to a white, or when it comes to my washing, red to pink. Okay? All right? But it was according to the... Now, this is good. but it was all according to the desires and the preferences of the cloth's owner. Let me ask you tonight, who's your owner? Who's your owner? Does the Lord Jesus Christ have all of you? I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and look at verse number 3. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. This is such a great chapter. In fact, let's look at verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized under His, that's identity. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in" what? "Newness of life. For we have been planted," or "we have been united together in the likeness of His death, as we also be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we must also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once." For all you folks that have problems with eternal security and eternal salvation, Jesus died once for your sin. He doesn't have to die again every time you sin. Amen. Like, and then look at verse number 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." But I like these next two words. "But," say them with me, "alive." Alive, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you, are we in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years with 12 guys, discipled them, sent them out, and they changed the world. Let me ask you, who are you making a difference in their life? Who are you discipling? Who do you have that you could say, I'm trying to help this person grow and mature in the things of the Lord? Is there anybody at Worth Baptist Church is here because you are personally responsible for getting them here? Maybe salvation, maybe through an invitation? Are you helping them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Look at verse number 10, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." Christian baptism in water is a rite appointed to initiate one into a new identity, which is a new life of discipleship under the Father, under the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means the beginning of a complete personal reorientation from a fleshly identity, according to our earthly birth, to an entirely new spiritual identity according to our spiritual birth. From allegiance to self to an absolute allegiance to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, let me help you. It means that the one who was once just an office worker is now God's representative in the office. Okay? To have one who was once a construction worker is now God's representative to use their physical building as an opportunity to build disciples for Christ. The one that was an IT tech is now God's representative who uses technology as a bridge to train disciples. How about one who was once a teacher? Is now God's representative in the education environment, not just in the classroom, to teach God's truth. The one who's just a healthcare provider is now God's representative to the healthcare field, to those who are sick, to those who are dying, to those families and friends that need hope. That's who they are. The housewife is now God's representative in the home. The one who was once a mechanic rebuilding motors on cars is now helping rebuild lives. The one who was just a salesperson is now God's representative to reach out to all who are searching and present them with not only a temporal product, but an eternal product. Man, that's good. And when we are truly His disciples, the world gets to see what Jesus really looks like in the office. Really gets to see who Jesus is in the business world. Really gets to see who Jesus is on the construction site and in the schools and in the colleges and in the office and in the stores and in the schools and wherever else they get to see Jesus. Listen, our faith in Christ defines our humanity, not the other way around. Not the other way around. And then let's look third at the culture of application. The culture for application. Look at verse number 20 back in our text in Matthew chapter 28. And it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This is interesting. Jesus doesn't just describe discipleship as teaching something. Did you notice that? He didn't say here that what's supposed to be taught. To observe here does not mean to see and notice with your eyes. Oh, this is good. This is good. What does it mean then? It means to apply and do what has been learned, to follow through, and to live it out. Live it out. We have too many in the closet Christians. You know what? We really do. Nobody knows. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. All right? Listen, the point of teaching and discipleship according to Jesus is not just to accumulate knowledge so that you can win scripture memory or you can win Trivial Pursuit. Does anybody play that anymore? No? Okay, I just want to check. All right? To appear wise and holy. To win debates with your friends at Christmas or Thanksgiving. Or even to know what is right and wrong. The point of teaching, listen, is to transfer our living to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Because it's not about a program, it's about a relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse number 28. Colossians 1 and verse number 28. The Bible says, whom we preach. Now what does that mean? That means that we proclaim who? Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him as a Savior. We proclaim Him as King. We proclaim Him as our Savior. I mean, you can just add whatever you want. He is, we proclaim Him as who He is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our God, our Creator. We proclaim Jesus. Now notice what it says. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may what? Present every man perfect. We know that word means mature or complete in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you tonight, are we living and striving for this today? Are we living and striving to proclaim Him? To warn every man? To teach every man in all wisdom? And to present every man perfect? Do you notice that there's like a presentation there? Lord, I don't know what I can do, but I can do something. I don't know what I can do to help this person. I don't feel like that my Bible knowledge is what it ought to be. I really don't think, Brother Earl, that I can disciple because I really don't know much of the Bible. It's not knowledge, folks. It's a relationship. It's relationship. Are you helping others to live and strive for this today? If not, then according to Jesus, you're not His disciple. If you're settling in your life and settling in your job and all of life is good, the bankroll is good, and man, you've got a great life, and you're not trying to help someone grow in their relationship with the Lord, you are not a disciple. I'm sorry. If your life is not continually being transformed into a closer relationship with Him, you're not His disciple. If you're not actively initiating your own involvement and encouraging and training others to experience these things, you're not His disciple. Let's look lastly tonight at the dependency. Not only the deficiency, but let's look at the dependency. Do you notice verse number 20 back in our text? Can I say this? Discipleship does not happen through programs, but through relationships. Doesn't happen through programs. Happens through relationships. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. But it's not the program, it's a relationship. And discipleship is to help people connect and grow in a relationship with others and with God. And primarily in all this is the confidence. This is good too. And the assurance and the power that we can have to fulfill this commission through a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the world. I want you to notice here, Jesus literally emphasizes, I have commanded you, I will be with you always. Do you realize that Jesus always takes such special care and concern and personal interest on anybody we're trying to help know Him more? And all of us have the opportunity for success in discipleship. And we show what we value, folks, by what we seek. We really do. We show what we value by what we seek. And that's our priorities. And what does Christ do? He asks us and He calls us, hey, commit to me, seek me, love me. In conclusion, I know that many of us, for at least for the last couple, 2.5 years, Pastor has really emphasized what our church mission statement is. Let's look at it and review it just again tonight, can we? Our purpose is reaching. Lovingly engaging the people of the Metroplex with the gospel. Lovingly engaging. That means that we have to do what? Go. Go. Growing, maturing every member into a lifelong follower of Christ. That does not happen by coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and during revivals and mission conferences and Bible conference. That doesn't happen, or just even coming to RU. It happens by a personal relationship, discipleship, time with you and the Lord, and with you and somebody else, growing in your relationship with God and with each other. But that's what maturing is. And then sending, equipping ordinary people to live for God's global glory. That's what our purpose is. Now let me ask you that. Are you living for that? Are you living for that? Pastor's mission statement, I've heard him say it many times, and you've heard it too. It says this: Worth Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. Early in the second half of the 2013 Super Bowl, between the Giants and the Ravens, most of the lights went out at the Superdome in New Orleans, where the game was being played. More than a half an hour later, and the players, the coaches, the fans, the cheerleaders stood around waiting for something to happen. The electrical crews worked frantically trying to get things back on, trying to get things back going so that the game could resume. And finally, the lights came back on and they were able to resume the game and finish it. The players in that dark stadium are a picture of a lot of Christians today. They're on the team. They're born again. They're children of God. But they're standing around in the dark and not accomplishing much of anything. Is that you? Is that you? Let me encourage you tonight. Get in the game. Get excited about discipling and seeing others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Get off the bench and let's break huddle and let's go. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I just want to be a cheerleader tonight. Lord, just in the short time that I've been discipleship director that here, it's been really a life-changing experience for me. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look forward to open house coming up just in a few weeks, as we actively and enthusiastically invite friends and relatives and co-workers to come, I pray that we would do it with some enthusiasm. That really, truly, we have a God that loves them, that cares for them, that wants to intercede for them. Lord, most importantly, we want them to see Jesus. Not only do we want them to see Jesus, we want to see them saved and discipled and living and for you every day of their life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves tonight to see exactly what, where, how we need to look at our lives and be a vessel of honor and seeing the Lord use us to bring others to Him. Lord, I pray that you bless the invitation, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.